The Old Testament reading is from Psalm 8, and you can find it on 546 of your church Bibles. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. It's on page 1167 of our church Bibles. And it's headed Final Greetings. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Morning. So welcome to our celebration of Trinity Sunday. So today we are considering one of the great mysteries of faith, as you just heard, the Trinity. So let's see, Bible scholars, how many times does the phrase the Trinity appear in the Bible? Anyone? Any thoughts? Richard knows. And we've had this conversation many times in home group. Trinity does not appear in the Bible. Hopefully after today, Richard, you might perhaps accept that there is a Trinity. We'll have a conversation later. So why are we celebrating something, the Trinity, if it's not even mentioned in that format? First time I spoke to on this subject was at Boys Brigade. So we go a trip in time 25 years ago when my boys were very young and I used to go and help out at Boys Brigade. We tackled the Trinity in this way. We took along a loaf of bread, we took some butter and a jar of jam. Any guesses what we made? Jam butties! Yes, jam sandwiches, yes. So we then compared what the sandwich was like when we'd made the sandwich, and then we asked the boys to imagine what it'd be like if it had left any of the ingredients out. So can you imagine a jam sandwich without the jam? Not too good, hey? Can you imagine a jam sandwich with the jam and the bread but without the butter? It'd be dry, wouldn't it? And can you imagine a jam sandwich without the bread? I think we did make sandwiches and we did make all three, but then we compared with what that thought with the Holy Trinity, and the analogy sort of stands. That's it. Morning. No. Should we go just a bit further than that? So I'd like to approach the understanding the Trinity with a few logical steps. First, I'd like to establish, with no uncertain terms, we believe in one God. Secondly, I'd like to explore how the doctrine came about of the Trinity. And third, we'll just have a look at some Bible references to the Trinity and some evidence supporting what we believe. So the first point that we need to understand, and I want you to get this absolutely crystal clear, we believe in one God, the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth. If we go back to Deuteronomy, Moses, as you know the story, he went up the mountain, he received God's Ten Commandments. He shared the commandments with, it's Deuteronomy 6 if you're looking, Pete. And he shared the Ten Commandments. And straight afterwards, he said this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And I suggest that there's two important words in that reading. Can you remember what the first word was? Hear. And that's really important. We need to hear those words. And that sort of illustrates the point. We need to hear. Are we listening? How many times did Jesus say in the New Testament, "If you've got ears, let them hear"? Hear, O Israel. So listen carefully to the words. Hear. We need to hear what's been said and understand its importance. It is as important for us here in church this morning as it was for those first ears that heard the words. And if you take away nothing else this morning, I'd encourage you to take this verse away and memorise it. And perhaps just change one word. Hear, O, and put your own name in it. Just try that for a moment. Hear, O, tell yourself, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The message couldn't be any clearer. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is the creator of the universe and everything in it. We've just been celebrating that, haven't we, with Psalm 8. And that includes you and it includes me. God made everything. There's only one God. Now, you may hear it said by other faiths or even some Christian sects who don't quite believe the full truth, that suggest that we follow three different gods, and that is not the case. So having established that we believe in one true God, we've got some apparent anomalies to consider. There's a number of Old Testament verses where God's word suggests that God isn't alone. Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Very similar to Psalm 8, isn't it? But God, let us. And then we go on to Genesis 11:7. "Come, let us go down and confuse the language so that we will not understand each other." When man decided he was as big as God and he could build a tower to get up to God. "Come, let us go down." And then at Isaiah 6, that wonderful account that Isaiah gives of his account with his meeting the Lord. And Isaiah said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me." So in addition to these particular verses, the word used in the Old Testament in the original Hebrew language to describe God is Elohim, which is a plural word. So how can we explain this? One God and he's referring to a plural? We've got the benefit of hindsight, haven't we? Called the New Testament. And we know from John 1. Would anyone like to tell me what the first verse in John 1 says? "In the beginning, God created the..." Sorry. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus had a name before he even came to earth, the Word. And we know that God was there, the Word was there. And then if you look back at Genesis 1:3, we were told the Spirit was hovering over the water. So straight away, we've got the three elements of the Trinity there. It's possible to find references to Jesus in every book in the Old Testament. Now, that might sound a bit strange, but it's true. I've heard this described beautifully as the shadow of Jesus over the whole of God's plan of redemption for mankind, through the whole of Scripture. And if you'd like to look into that, I'll be happy to share some verses with you later to look at in each book of the Old Testament as well as the New. So when God spoke about us, he was referring to himself and his Son, who had been with him from the beginning, as we just said. And we know from Genesis 1:3, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters from the beginning of time. We are seeing, aren't we, the three distinct personalities of God being referred to, although not specifically as the Trinity. There's a really helpful illustration here, if you could put that up, Deb. A really helpful illustration that helped me to grasp both the separateness of each of the personalities of God within the Trinity and their complete unity. There we go. Aha, can everyone see that? Okay. So, it's not very, hopefully it's fairly straightforward. See right in the centre, what's the word in the centre? God. So around the outside, there's three characters mentioned. See the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So see the lines that line up each of those characters back to the centre. So we as confidently, as Christians, we can say, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And each of them have got a distinct personality. They're not each other, but they are all come back to the centre as God. Does that make sense? It takes a little bit of thinking, and again, I'm happy to send you a link if you'd like to think about that in a bit more detail. Thanks, Deb. So how did the doctrine of the Trinity come about? To consider this, I'd suggest a good place to start is John's Gospel. If you go to the start of John's Gospel, chapter 14, we have Jesus with his disciples who have just learned that their Lord is going to be taken from them. The scene is the Last Supper, and Jesus was having his last meal with his followers before his impending arrest. And Jesus said to them in verse 14:1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then in verse 15 to 17 in the same chapter, Jesus said this, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So here we have a group of devoted Jews who have been brought up to believe in the one true God. And now they've got a new truth in front of them. They have a new command from Jesus to not only trust or believe in God that they've always known, but now to trust or believe in the man who has stood in front of them, who equally was also God. And not only that, but they would also receive the Holy Spirit a few days later to be with them always. And we just celebrated that last week, haven't we? And the wonderful thing is, that same promise given to those men that evening, applies to each and every one of us here today. in the name, if we've gathered together in the name of Jesus, that promise applies to us. Jesus calls us to believe and trust in God the Father, who created us. He calls us to trust in himself. That is God the Son, who has saved us from our sins into a new life. And God the Holy Spirit, who will always be with us to strengthen, to sustain, and to guide us. One God in three persons. And there's a number of other Bible references to the three distinct personalities of God together. First, as we've just heard read, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, it closed with this greeting, which we have come to know as the grace. Should we say it together? Let's say it to each other as well as we do. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Oh, amen. One God, three persons. And secondly, in our recent sermon series, it's memory test time. We heard Jesus' final words to his disciples before he returned to his Father in Matthew's Gospel. Do you remember what he said? I'll start you off and let's see how your memories are. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me." The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always. Well done. 30 or 40% of the voices sounded confident. It doesn't come much clearer than that, does it? To paraphrase that, bring to every man, woman, and child on earth the good news that the Holy Trinity is inviting them into a new life and teaching a life that will never end. And one more example of the three together. In Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, this tells of the baptism of Jesus. So listen out to the mentions of the three distinct personalities of God. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Isn't that a beautiful image? Jesus, the Son of God, being blessed and empowered by receiving God the Holy Spirit directly from God the Father, who took great delight in telling those listening to the gospel writer and to countless billions of people that simple truth. Jesus is indeed his Son, who has received all authority and who pleased God by his obedience. And do you know the wonderful thing? That same blessing applies to every one of us here this morning. If we've received Jesus as our Saviour, we are God's adopted sons and daughters who he loves so much. And in us, he is well pleased. Can you grasp that? Do you believe that? This is God's own word spoken directly to you. Have you grasped it? Spend some time meditating on these words later. Ask God to reveal his great love for you and how much you please him. And not just when you're in church, not just when you're in praying, not just when you're doing work, church work. He loves you in everything you do, everything. And if you're a parent, you remember what it's like when your children were asleep and you just go and watch over them and see them just breathing and the chest's going up and down. And he just loved them so much. They didn't have to be out there telling other two-year-olds how wonderful God is, did they? That's how much God loves us. And finally, we've got another image. Hopefully, if IT department can move on. I don't know if you're familiar with that. This is it's a painting known as Rublev's Icon. And if anyone's sharp eye will see, there's already one up by the window that we used at the 9 o'clock service. That this painting, it was painted in the 15th century, and it's now in an art gallery in Russia. So as you can see, there's three characters sat around a table in beautiful harmony. There's an air of mutual acceptance, of love and togetherness and unity between the three characters. And there's so much symbolism when you look closely at the picture. If you get time, again, there's another challenge for you today, to find that online and just have a close look at it. At the top left, you can see there's a house. That's the Father's house that Jesus referred to in John 14. There's the tree at Mamre and the significance of the three angels coming, appearing. And there's a goblet on the table. Most importantly of all, it's three gathered together around a table, and there's a space at the front of the table for the one looking at it. That space is for you. You're invited to sit at the table and join this group in beautiful harmony. And you're invited to join and into a meal that will never end. And that, I would suggest, summarises God's message to us today on this Trinity Sunday. Set aside any confusion and focus on the core message from God to you today. Our God, who is three personalities in one beautifully unified Lord, is inviting you to come and join in at that table. He loves you very much and wants to share all of the blessings of his kingdom with you. Your only part in all of this is to believe and receive.